We thank you for the morning that we have, even this holiday that we have, to recognize the sacrifices of so many for our freedoms. And the sacrifices just aren't paid with lives, but the sacrifices that the families face as well, as they send loved ones overseas, as people have lost limbs, as it's taken emotional tolls and physical tolls on people as well. We thank you for the men and women of our country. We thank you for those here that have served. Father, we just give you all the honor and glory and praise for the freedoms that we have, that you have made that possible. And Father, we enjoy it now. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Only you do. But Father, we enjoy what we have now, and to be able to speak freely, to preach your word freely, and to just enjoy meeting together publicly. Father, may you continue to draw us stronger and closer together. As we look into your word today, teach us through it, challenge us. May we leave here people who have drawn closer to you, people who you have further shaped and molded into the image of Christ. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 is where we're going to be starting. We'll also be flipping to Titus later on. And for those of you who have your outlines, the Ephesians 6 is mentioned solely because the Colossians passage in it basically line up. There's a little bit different wording, but they line up. And I put that in there too, so that you can look at that later on and read those particular words. I wanted to start off, though, with a magazine article that I read this week from Forbes magazine from 2011. It was entitled Reviving Work Ethic in America. And the writer deals with the American work ethic, and really its severe decay within our country. He mentions several things, but he starts off in all of this in an attempt to discover what has happened to this work ethic. He writes, he says that urbanization and an emphasis on large-scale business means that fewer and fewer kids are learning about work in the natural course of the family life. I know when I was growing up, growing up on the farm, you learned about it. You worked. That's what you did. You didn't really have a choice in all of that. As well, technological advances that have made life easier, more fun, more entertaining, and easier to navigate are consuming our time, and while at the same time eliminating avenues for learning vital concepts about work. And pop psychologists have pushed parents to focus on building self-esteem in their children, creating at least two generations of me-centric workers. He comments, he says, no wonder so many employees use terms like entitled, disengaged, unmotivated, and disloyal when describing their current workforce and the potential labor pool. He continues in his comments, saying that America's emerging workforce, those in the 16 to 24 age bracket, he said they bring some amazing skill sets and personality traits into the work labor force. He says the challenge, though, is that millennials, those within this age bracket, and this isn't categoristic of all of them, but a sort of a wide brushstroke here, they don't always want to work. And when they do, their terms don't line up with those of their employers. They show up in attire that's not proper for their work. They spend time texting friends, checking Facebook statuses and Twitter accounts. And all too often, these bright and ambitious recruits see work as something to avoid or a necessary evil to endure prior to a couple of things, winning the lottery, landing a spot on a reality TV show, or getting a cushy, high-paying job with a corner office and an expense account. And he says this isn't being unfair or just simply stereotyping them. But he actually, there was a poll that was taken of the different generations of the workforce, asking them this question about what makes your generation unique. Work ethic was mentioned as a distinctive characteristic by at least 10% of the three older generations, the Generation X, which is ages 30 to 45, Baby Boomers, 46 to 64, and the Silent Generation, ages 65 and up. Based upon that response, it put it within the top five responses of those generations, and it was number one for Baby Boomers. It didn't even make the list for Millennials. Millennials said that what makes them unique is technology use, music and pop culture, liberal, tolerant beliefs, greater intelligence, and clothes. I hear a lot of gasps. About the same response that I had when I read this article this week. You know, I had known. Really, I mean, you can see it, that there's problems that you see around. But to see an article from a Forbes magazine, you know, a respected magazine within the business place, come out and say these sorts of things, it's terrible. But there's so much room for improvement on the job in this nation, not just amongst unbelievers, but believers as well. As we look in Colossians 3 here, Paul begins to instruct us on some things regarding work. And we're going to look at this morning the fact that work, it's more than 40 hours a week. I don't mean that it's 50 and 60. I know that it is for some of those. But we're really going to look at and define what Paul describes as work and the instructions that he gives us there. But as we enter the passage, starting with verse 22, we really need to lay a foundation first and consider the context that he's writing these things in. His passage is dealing with slaves and masters, but that particular, the application that we can get from this applies to the employee-employer relationships of today. The slavery as well that he talks about is not the same as that of America's history. We can't impose our context, our historical context, onto the book of Colossians and what Paul is writing about. The slaves of Paul's day were basically the entire workforce of the Roman Empire. There were some 60 million slaves in or around his time and when he's writing these things. And they weren't just the sweat and blood laborers of the field. They weren't just blacks either. They were of all nationalities. These slaves that Paul is talking about were doctors. They were teachers. They were business and industry people. They were household managers and much more. They would basically hold many of the positions that we do today and the things that we do. And the conditions of them were often far better than that of free laborers. In fact, as I was doing my study this week, it was said that often free laborers would sell themselves into slavery in order to advance themselves economically and even at some point perhaps gain a better position even further as they would work their way up the line. And you know, I'm not saying that slavery is good. It's still bad. But we need to understand that we're dealing with two completely different contexts of history when we're looking at this particular passage this morning. The slaves of Paul's day as well and the masters of Paul's day could have been as well the part of the same church. The slaves themselves may have been elders within the church, thus placing them in a spiritual authority over top of their masters. Now that is a weird context, especially when we consider our own context and what we understand as slavery. And Paul's, you know, looking at these things, instructing slaves and telling them, you know, that really as we deal with one relationship, that does not carry over into the other. There's two different things, two different relationships here, and we need to have instructions for both of those and follow those. Paul mentions first off here in chapter 3, verse 22, follow along with me as I read. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in every respect, Not only when they are watching, like those who are strictly people pleasers, but with a sincere heart, fearing the Lord. The first principle is this: obey your employer. And Paul isn't leaving this up to our speculation. It's not, well, whether or not I want to. He's giving a command here. He's saying, obey your employer. And the manner of this command tells us that it is an ongoing habit. This isn't just obey him when he gives you this instruction. It's obey him continually. May this be a part of your lives. What our employers ask us to do, we are to do. With a condition, of course, though. You know, Paul isn't referring, as he's talking about here, obey your earthly masters. He isn't referring to those things that are contrary to the Word of God. God is our ultimate authority. What He says comes first. And so if our employer is asking us to cheat or to lie or to steal, whatever it may be, we need to remember first and foremost that God's authority comes first. His obedience to Him is above that of the master, and he is the one that we follow. You know, and in situations, it may mean that we need to take a stand and respectfully decline, perhaps even giving our reasons for doing so. I'm sure many of you by now have seen the movie Courageous. Just a show of hands, I don't know how many of you had. Quite a few of you. For those who have seen the movie, Javier, I'm sure you all remember him, the Mexican guy in the movie. He's a hoot and a half. He was called into his boss's office and offered a promotion to manager. The catch was, though, in order to take the position, that he needed to lie about an incoming shipment, saying that there were fewer crates than what there actually were. He was a little hesitant about it, and his boss finally just told him, he says that you can take the night to think about it and report back in the morning. He's quite concerned. He talked about it with his wife. They were very concerned about this and the fact that he might lose his job completely of where he was even at now. But the next morning, as he came into the office, he respectfully declined the position, telling his boss that he could not go against God or his family and lie. Now, it turns out this story ended well because the boss was using this as a test to find a respectable employee, to find someone with integrity. Sadly, though, it doesn't always turn out in our favor, though. Sometimes we lose the job. Sometimes we lose the promotion in standing up for what is right. But that's faith. Faith in God that in the midst of, in standing up for Him, that He's going to continue to provide. The truth of God comes first, and we are to place our faith in Him that He will take care of us no matter the outcome. Paul qualifies this obedience. As you see, he talks about obeying your earthly masters, and then he tacks a lot of stuff onto the end of it there. He says, first off, to obey them in everything or in every respect, not just what you want to do, but in everything. He says, I'm going to abbreviate it and say at all times. He says, not only when they're watching. Some evidently in Paul's day were only doing their work when the master was looking. Perhaps to slack off otherwise, but or they were doing it to win the favor, as it talks about there, being strictly people pleasers. Paul's instruction to us, as we see here, is as believers. And I was looking at this, this was a God thing this week. It's as believers. And we need to remember that those things that we do as we obey this or don't obey, that we're not just only reflecting upon our own reputation, but if we are claiming to be a believer, we're also, in some sense, reflecting upon them as well and upon Christ as we are His representative here on earth. Somebody gets a bad experience with a believer, what happens? I can't trust other believers. Because this other one has set the standard. When Michelle and I visit her parents Occasionally, they have satellite TV. We like that. I'm glad we don't have it at home. We'd be watching it all the time. But we like the Food Network. It's a bad show to watch. But one of the shows on the on that particular network is called Restaurant Stakeout. I don't know how many of you have ever seen that. But the show is all about a team that does surveillance on the staff to find out what the problems are within the restaurant. And we are appalled when we watch this to see the stuff that happens. One of the ones that stood out the most is a lady, was a bartender selling drinks, and her friends would come in, she'd give them free drinks. Tips would go into the register or something like that. They would mysteriously end up in her pocket. And just the stuff that happens, and the things would go on when the boss isn't there. As soon as the boss shows up, everything's right as rain again. The facade's put back up again. It's like nothing happened. Paul's talking to these people pleasers, doing this all, not just when they're watching, but at all times. He's combating the oh look, the boss is coming, let's get back to work attitude. He says also, he at the end of the verse there, he talks about doing this all with a sincere heart, with wholehearted obedience, a sincere desire to do what ought to be done. The word communicates the idea of an absence of all base and self-seeking motives. In other words, you do the work that your boss has asked you in order to benefit him or her and to benefit the company. It's to be done, as he says, fearing the Lord. We'll see a similar phrase in verse, I believe it's verse 23 as well. Paul's really trying to redirect people's focus here. You know, how do we view work? Is it that what is it, 8 to 5? I'm on all different hours, so mine are different than most people's. You know, it's not just simply what the boss or the master asks us to do. Paul's saying it's more than that. He's trying to redirect our focus beyond that and saying, hey, look, what you're doing should be done to the glory of God. The reality is that all that we do should be done to His service, even the work that we do for our bosses. He continues, past verse 22 to verse 23, giving us yet another command. He says, whatever you are doing, verse 23, work at it with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not for people. Yeah, he keeps giving us, there's a lot of commands that are back to back in here. And we've talked about this before. You know, a lot of times when we see commands, we shrink away from them. We get that bad feeling that, you know, commands are evil. But, you know, really, and this has been something that God has been teaching me, the fact that, you know, as God gives us instructions, He's painting for us a picture of what it means to be like Christ in every situation, in every area of life. In this particular area, it's of work. And so He's giving us these things, painting for us what it means to be like Christ in the midst of work. And so here in this particular verse, He's telling us to work diligently. Literally, there's three words that connected together there mean work from the soul is literally what it says there. It's working with enthusiasm, energetically, diligently. The word passion comes to mind when I see it. Michelle's brother, Chris, is an amazing worker. There's few people who love work as much as he does. He just loves to work. Currently, he works for Solomon Corporation, welding transformer cases together. He's really good at what he does, too. I'm amazed. But the guy, he is diligent in his work. He's passionate about it. And we kind of laugh. You have to know Chris in order to get this, but he is so passionate about his work that when he was hired on, the company basically has a set quota of how much you need to do, as in a lot of factories. He went significantly beyond the quota that he was supposed to make. So much, he increased the production of the company drastically in the time that he's been there. His work is well-pleasing. It's quality. It's above and beyond. But more than that, I laugh. I admire his work ethic because when he comes in the morning, he always comes in early. He gets all of his stuff set up for the day, his welder ready, the materials that he needs, all set up at his station before he clocks in, so that he is able to give his boss his full time working on whatever the projects that they're doing. His boss was so impressed with this that his boss changed company policy and now requires all the welders to come in early and set up their stations before they can start working and clock in. Now, his fellow employees weren't real happy about this. But talk about a guy who works diligently. As Titus, as we're going to get there in a moment, Titus 2:9 talks about being well-pleasing. You know, what is our attitude when we get to work? You know, when we clock in, or for those of you who are on salary even too, are we giving it our all? Giving it our best? Are we literally working from the soul? You know, I know that not all jobs are pleasant. Some downright stink. I had a job when I was in college. I worked in a truss factory, building trusses for houses and buildings and stuff. In that particular environment, the language was awful. I don't know that there was ever a sentence that didn't have at least three cuss words in it, ever. There were crude jokes all the time. The music, I hated the music. In fact, I was grateful when I got to go cut the plywood truss plates by myself, and I could turn on the country music in the other shed. But, you know, and the cigarette smoke all the time, too. You know, I hated being around all that stuff. I just hated it. In fact, I was so grateful a couple summers later when I got a new job. But notice what the verse says, though, starting off in verse 23. Whatever you are doing, work at it with enthusiasm. Paul's not just talking about the stuff we enjoy. He's talking about also the unpleasant, the mundane, the tasks that we don't want to do. Whatever the task, whatever the environment, whatever the job, Paul says that we are still to give our boss quality, diligent work. And as Titus says again, that we are to be well-pleasing. And he adds he adds a lot of qualifiers here. At the end there, he says, as to the Lord and not for people. He's saying an attitude change needs to be taken. There's a mental adjustment that needs to take place. Harry Ironside, a very famous commentator and theologian, he was the former pastor of Moody Church. During his childhood, he worked for a shoe cobbler in order to bring money home for his family. His particular job at this place of employment was to pound wet leather soles for shoes all day long. And he would pound the wet leather until it turned dry. It was a task that took a long time, and the purpose of it was so that when they put the soles on the shoes, they don't shrink. And thus, you have to repair the shoe again. The man he worked for was a Christian man. He shared his faith frequently with his customers. One day, Ironside was going past a customer. I don't know if he was down the street or whatever. It doesn't really matter. But he saw the customer putting wet soles on shoes and asked the customer why. Or the competitor. Well, the competitor replied. He says, well, the shoes come in all the faster then for repair. Ironside suggested this to his boss, who immediately stopped what he was doing, opened his Bible on the counter, and turned to the passage that reads, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. He said, Harry, he said, I don't cobble shoes for the 4 bits and 6 bits that I get from my customers. I'm doing all this for the glory of God. That is our focus. For the glory of God. You know, and I, as I think back to what we started with and the Forbes magazine article, how much would this particular concept change our workforce today if all was done to the glory of God? How much would the output change? How much would the quality of work being done change if that was the mindset? All that we do, as he starts on the verse, it doesn't matter what it is, should be done in this manner as unto the Lord. And when we have that view of work, our performance and our attitudes are transformed. And all work that we do then becomes a ministry, an act of worship and service unto the Lord. And the motivation for all of doing all this is in verse 24. Paul says, because you know that you will receive your inheritance from the Lord as a reward. I can't imagine the hope that it must have brought them. He's talking to slaves. Slaves didn't have inheritances. Even if they were given one, they had, from what I understand, no legal right to it. And yet you're told you will receive your inheritance from the Lord. And Paul continues again to drive this concept home of serving God as he ends in verse 24. Serve the Lord Christ. He's saying, perform your work as unto Him. That it's his final command here. This is to be your ongoing activity. And he stresses the Lordship of Christ, pointing out that Jesus as Messiah, or who is the Messiah, who as Lord will reward the faithful in the future. He couples with that basically a warning. Verse 25. For the one who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. And I like how the NET translates it here. And there are no exceptions. He said, God judges without favoritism. The NET Bible comments, it says, believers who sin and disobey the Lord whom they serve will receive the consequences for their actions, which is a fitting discipline. When it comes to disciplining his children for his sins, God will treat all equally with no partiality. And he ends in 4:1. He says, masters, treat your slaves with justice and fairness, because you know that you have a master in heaven. He continues this theme of God as judge, reminding even the masters. It says, hey, yes, you're over these people, but remember, you have a master as well. And you're going to be, and you need to act as I do, treating your slaves with fairness and justice, treating them right. Flip just a few pages over to Titus, another book of Paul, written to the young man Titus. And he gives a few further instructions here in chapter 2, just two verses, verses 9 and 10. And gives us several short statements, but all of these compiled together tell us this very fact, to display the character of Christ. Let's read those verses. See, he says, slaves are to be subject to their own masters in everything, to do what is wanted and not talk back. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith in order to bring credit to the teaching of God our Savior in everything. He first instructs them. He says, don't be argumentative. He says, don't mouth off. Don't talk back to your employer. Don't run him down behind his back. Which really is, if we carry this out, is a reflection of the understanding of the beginning there, that slaves are to be subject to their own masters. When I think of being argumentative, my mind turns immediately to anger. Because isn't that what often happens? We get frustrated, and then our blood boils. Some of us, it's a little faster than others. My mind turns to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. It says, the one who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a quick temper exalts folly. Proverbs 13:3 regarding our words, the one who guards his words guards his life. But whoever is talkative will come to ruin. Now, I wouldn't go so far as to say that Paul is telling us to keep silent. If there are channels to air grievances, to offer constructive criticism about improving the environment, about dealing with a problem in a relationship, then by all means. But even in those situations and in those circumstances, there is still a right and a wrong manner and approach to doing it and to approaching it. He continues into verse 10, telling them not to pilfer. Now, that's not a word we hear very often, pilfer. He's telling them don't steal. There was a woman near where I grew up, a woman who was arrested last year, who stole $53 million in public funds from a local city government. She happened to be the city treasurer from 1988 to 2012 and stole the funds during that time to finance her quarter horse breeding operation as well as other luxuries. Now, I don't know her spiritual condition. I don't know whether or not she was a Christian. But as Paul is instructing here, he's telling slaves not to pilfer. Don't steal. He says, don't misappropriate funds. Don't embezzle. Don't steal goods for your own use. You know, some of the slaves, as we talked about, were entrusted with much. If you were over the entire household, how easy would it be to put a few extra dollars in your pocket? To take something else home. How easy is it yet today when we consider companies about, they won't miss it. It'll get lost in the accounting somewhere. You know, especially if it's a large company, especially if it's the government. The temptation was all too real. He says, don't rationalize it. It's still wrong. I read a comment this week that millions of dollars are lost each year by employers whose workers steal from them everything from paper clips and pencils to office machines and vehicles. What about our time? You can steal time from your boss too. I've heard all too often of people going out to visit customers and then running their own errands. Or we use the company vehicle and the company gas card, to go on vacation or something, to do our own stuff. And perhaps, maybe the company allows that. Perhaps, maybe that's a possibility. Paul says, don't steal. But then he goes on with some positives. He says, but showing all good faith. Be loyal and trustworthy is what he's saying there. For a couple of summers during college, between semesters, I worked for a grain farm in Illinois. I did a variety of things. I did some field work. A lot of it was spent sitting in hour-long lines in the semi, hauling grain, mowed roadsides for a week straight, lots of other stuff. But Bill and Steve, my bosses, would show me really what needed to be done, and then they'd leave for a while and then come back to make sure I was doing it right. I did mess up a few times, so it was good that they came back. But they'd check up on me just to make sure I was doing it right in the beginning. But as time progressed and I developed a relationship for being trustworthy, for being loyal, for doing it the way they wanted it done, they started just, here's your tasks for the day. Bye. I wouldn't see him the rest of the day. I'd see him for about 5 minutes in the morning, and that was the last time I'd seen him all day. You know, farming, you say, well, of course you're off by yourself. Well, yeah, we are once in a while, but not all the time. They still could have checked up on me continually. They had a young man just after I left that they hired on who treated their equipment terribly. The first month, I believe, or so that he was there, he tore a door off the semi, backing up or something. I don't know what he was doing. That particular fall, he ruined the transmission in the truck as well. And finally, they had enough and they fired him after he cost them several thousand dollars worth of repairs on their equipment. I had proven myself to be trustworthy to them. And later on, it paid off in rewards. They would fill my car up with gas every once in a while. I drove an hour to work every morning to get there. They'd add a few extra dollars to my paycheck. I remember Bill seeing the amount of it, and he says, "Oh, let's just round it up a few bucks." They used to buy me lunch every once in a while. He'd say, "Let's take a break," but then he'd still allow me to be on the clock while I was eating lunch. You know, I don't want to set myself on a pedestal or pump myself up and say, "Be like me." You know, I say this humbly. I had excellent examples in my parents of what it meant to be, what it meant on how to work hard and what it meant to work hard. Your boss should know that when he gives you something to do, that it will be done. He should know that you keep your word. He should know that you don't use your time on the clock to slack off and to do other things, to goof off when you're supposed to be working, and that your goal is to help him succeed. And if we as believers live out these instructions in Titus, but also those of Ephesians and Colossians, something wonderful happens. Notice, follow along with me, verse 10. Turn in your Bibles. You must see this. The end of verse 10, he says, "In order to bring credit to the teaching of our God, our Savior, of God our Savior in everything." He's saying, bring glory to God and further the gospel. He says that this is the ultimate goal of our work. You know, can we truly say that the end result of the work that we are currently doing or that we have done resulted in this? Bringing glory to God and furthering the gospel. Back in 2009, Chris Maurer, with some leading from Pastor Paul, talked to me about joining the EMS crew here in Adel. And I did. I was a little cautious at first with the blood and different things, but I got over that pretty quickly. And I've loved helping people over the past, oh, what's it been? 5 years now, I guess, almost. 4 or 5 years. This past winter, I obviously didn't think I had enough to do, and I joined Cascade's EMS crew too. But being on these two crews, even the short amount of time that I've been on Cascade, has opened so many doors into the communities, in those two communities. People see me responding in a different way, reacting to people in a different way, respecting leadership. Even the manner in which I go about my calls, my speech on the calls. In fact, several times I've had people, "Oh, I shouldn't be, I swear all the time in front of you." You know, well, you shouldn't be doing that anyway, but it doesn't matter whether I'm here or not. But by my behavior and character has opened so many doors. So much so that I've been able to talk about. I had a conversation with a young man as we were picking up an ambulance down in south of Milwaukee and bringing it back up here. Had a chance to talk to him about some things of the Lord. I've gotten to talk about grace. People hear about you guys all the time. That's a good thing. So, even I've gotten to talk about the gospel on a small scale. You know, and some might say, "Well, you're a pastor. Of course you have those opportunities." Well, yes, but first and foremost, I'm a believer. I'm no different than you. And what Paul talks about here should be characteristic of all of us. And the fact that I'm a pastor should not bring about such a drastic change in my behavior, because I'm a believer first and foremost. What I'm trying to communicate is this, is that Paul is telling us that Christians should order their lives with godly behavior so that the world will be attracted to our Savior. That our main motive should be to honor and glorify Him. Is it though? Does the work that we do open doors for conversations with our boss, for conversations with our fellow employees? What's our witness? Is it this or is it negative? One man put it, and I appreciate his comments, he put it very bluntly this week. He said, if your life is not an example of godliness, as Paul spells out here, he says, don't let anyone know you're a Christian. He says, if you do, you will dishonor the name of Christ and give excuses to unbelievers to continue in their sins. Powerful stuff. It's hard to hear, but he's right. How we live can either draw people to God or push them away. And not that it's all upon us. God still works in hearts. He still draws people to himself in spite of what we might do. We still must consider ourselves. So work, it's more than 40 hours a week. Sometimes it's 50 and 60. But in reality, we need to know and understand that it's not just the hours we clock in, but it's service to God. It's an act of worship. We've been talking about that a lot recently. Paul gives us some very blunt instructions here that are not easy to carry out. I admit, not to my bosses here, sometimes you'd rather tell people off, wouldn't you? Give them a piece of your mind. Paul's saying, don't do that. Tell us to carry out these instructions. Show ourselves to be different, to be like Christ. Lights in our workplaces. And as we work in this manner, we see the end result. I love it. That we bring credit to the teaching of God our Savior in everything. Whether it's keeping books, whether it's farming, whether it's putting a roof on a house, putting shoes together, leading a company, teaching students, doesn't matter what it does, what it is. If we do it in this manner, we bring credit to the teaching of God our Savior in everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the instructions that you give. We thank you that, even in my own life, that you're not afraid to whop us alongside the head every once in a while. Set us straight. And while some of these things may be hard to hear for us at times, they're the truth of your word. It's one more piece to the puzzle of what it means to be like Christ. Father, may we not be fearful to be chiseled from time to time. We thank you for the work that you continually do in our lives and that you don't leave us where we are, but you desire for us to be more. And you're about the work of doing so. Give you thanks and we give you praise and we pray these things in your name. Amen.